Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been said that you can know a man by his prayers. Many, many years ago, I met a man named Reverend Willis. And Reverend Willis was saved in the 1906 Welsh Revival. And he was a short fellow. And when I met him, he was in his 90s. And he was a man of prayer. And so one time I asked him, "Can I come over to your house and pray with you?" And he said, "Sure." And I showed up in the morning. He had already been praying when I came. And we knelt down and prayed. And I stayed with him for an hour. As he prayed and I just listened, he would pray 8 hours a day. He'd go have breakfast and then go into prayer and then come out 4 hours later and have lunch and then go back on his knees and pray until 5, come out, have dinner. That was his daily job. I felt like a spiritual midget around the man. And his prayers was like walking with Jesus for that hour. I was walking with Jesus. Him and Jesus were talking. And I got to come along for the ride, if you will. You know a man by his prayers. What we have today before us is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's not the only prayer in this letter. He has already gone to the Lord in prayer in chapter 1. We read that wonderful doxology, that wonderful praise in verses 3 through 14. And then he goes into prayer. And what does he pray for? He prays for the church. He prays for us. And then he goes on to describe the glorious work of grace in chapter 2. And what does he do in the end? In chapter 3, he again goes down his knees in prayer before God. For what? For us. For the church. And so this is a prayer that is laid out before us based upon the truth of God's blessings of redemption in Christ, of God's work of raising us from the dead in chapter 2, and based upon the grace of God, the redemption in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the riches that we have of the inheritance of the saints. Because of that, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason," and then also notice in verse 14, "For this reason, number one, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, I'm praying for you. Because of the grace of God to you, I serve God to bring the message of God, and I pray for you." That's the ministry of the Apostle Paul here recorded in our text. But notice when he prays, to whom does he address his prayer? Notice that in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or in other words, our Father who art in heaven. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed? I don't know about you. I don't do that. It used to be typical, normal to do that. Here we find Paul bowing the knee, acknowledging the Lord by physically honoring him by bowing and praying. So the basis of what we're seeing in this prayer this morning is the glory of God, the work of God, our Heavenly Father. And so you have kind of the summary of the sermon in the outline in the bulletin. We confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Thus, all creation is identified, that's a key point, identified as relating to the Heavenly Father. So everything you see, everything is related to God as creator and as provider. He is the sovereign Lord. As part of his gift of creation, he has given us the blessings of earthly fathers. And so he also gives us an example or a picture of himself through earthly means by looking at those, our fathers, who he's given us as a gift. The challenge is, do you know and appreciate the great gift of our Heavenly Father who has given to you an earthly father? Do you know that? Do you appreciate it? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. We're called to honor our father and our mother. And the other question I have is, how do you communicate your thankfulness to God, to our Heavenly Father, for him and for them? So if you will look at your text, there's an interesting play on words that Paul starts off this passage with. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice, he says Father, and he says family. The Greek words there, and I try not to show off, my Greek is not really that good anymore, but the Greek words there is patera for father and patria for family. This kind of sounds familiar. Patera, father, patria, that's a feminine, father or family in the feminine. In other words, the name or the word family comes from father. Do you know that? That family is a revelation or a blessing is caused by the Father. Oh, so let's look at that again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole patera family has been in heaven and earth is named. See that? Name of the family is the Father. The Father is the foundation of the family. And that's the name, that's the title of my sermon. The family founded on the Father. It comes from this particular statement. I found this to be fascinating in many ways, and I'm not going to be able to develop all of that. But let's think about it. Number one, he is the Heavenly Father who is the creator of the family. Where's that found in the Bible? Where did God the Father, or where did God create the family? Genesis chapter 2. He created Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, and some people describe chapter 2 at the very end as the first wedding ceremony, where he brings the two together, and Adam takes vows, if you will. God is the creator of the family. Secondly, God is the Lord of the family. Again, all both heaven and earth, notice that the family in heaven and on earth is named. So what is this family in heaven? What is the family on earth? Well, I understand families on earth, but what is the family that is identified as being from the Father? And it's the church. It's the people of God. It's the children. Earlier in chapter 2, he speaks of being adopted. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Through Jesus Christ, he has adopted us. We are part of his family. And that family extends beyond earth into heaven itself. The whole family of God is named, identified with the Father. He is the Lord of the family. He's the one who exercises the authority to name. Two things. He is our identity, and he identifies himself with us. Which of those is more important? For our identity, or that he identifies himself with us? I would say it's the latter. It's because he identifies himself with us that we have the greatest identity. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. And I've been given the Spirit, and I can cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the word that a baby would use. One of the first words a baby learns is dada, mama and dada. It's dada. Being able to call Father, God, my Father. Only those who are children can honestly say to the Father, Father. If a child comes up to me and says, Father, and it isn't my child, I may be honored, but I'm not their father. And Jesus says you're not to call anyone Father who's not your Father. Right? We're not to detract from our Heavenly Father, and our earthly Father is reflecting our Heavenly Father. We identify ourselves by him. Isn't that eternal life? Isn't eternal life knowing the Father, Jesus says? And this is eternal life? That they may know thee, the only true God, and who is he talking to? The Father, through Jesus Christ. Our salvation is that intimate relationship, that identity. I belong to Jesus, yes, but I belong to the Father. He's my Father. He's my God. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, not only for our salvation, but what did he say he came to do? To reveal the Father, right? He says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In John chapter 17, which I just quoted, verse 3, if you go to verse 6, he actually is in prayer with the Heavenly Father, and he says, I've accomplished my job, this job. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Jesus says, I've accomplished the mission. I've revealed you as Father. I have given them your name. That was verse 6. Actually, 4 through 6. The Lord Jesus revealed the Father in his teaching and even in his sufferings and death. A friend of mine once said, what's interesting about in the New Testament is the Trinity explodes on almost every page of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's very hidden. It's there, but it's hard to find. In the New Testament, you see it everywhere. Why is that? What makes the difference? And the difference is Jesus. We see Jesus speaking to the Father all the time, referencing the Father. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in his baptism, don't we? At the baptism of Jesus. The Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. Who says that? The Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. More than once, doesn't he? When Jesus is transfigured before the disciples and the glory of God is being revealed just for a moment, what do we hear? The voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So we see on the pages of the New Testament clearly the revelation of the Father. Jesus accomplished that. In the Father, again, we have identity and we have security. And he says, which I find interesting, to Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he reveals himself, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What a comfort to Thomas, who is struggling in his faith. Jesus reveals the Father. And what's fascinating in our text is that Paul, Rabbi Paul, reveals the Father. In every epistle, every letter that Paul writes, he describes God as Father. And I think sometimes we miss the significance of that. We understand that God is Father. We've been taught that. We read the New Testament and we see it. Do you realize, again, how often did the Jews, before the coming of Christ, refer to God as Father? They didn't. Oh, Lord, but Father. And yet Paul, Rabbi Paul, as he opens every letter, he speaks about God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a significant statement on the part of Paul. Every epistle, every letter, he points to the Father. He reveals the Father. He is following in the footsteps of Jesus. In our book today, in Ephesians, he not only mentions it at the beginning, but in every chapter of the book of Ephesians, he references God as Father. It's almost like, I want to make this point to you. God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father. And here in chapter 3, he bows the knee, verse 14, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, one of the blessings that God has given to us to teach us about the Father is that he gives us human fathers. It's a responsibility to us. And to a large degree, this sermon is for fathers. And so it doesn't mean, kids, that you get out of it. It still speaks to us. But I'm speaking primarily today to fathers. And if you want to tie in last week's sermon about honoring your father and mother, please do so. God has given to us the image of our Heavenly Father in our earthly fathers. Do you know that there is a war, and there has been a war going on against the Father? The destruction. I look back in the 60s and, oh, the great war on poverty ultimately ended up in fathers abdicating or being forced out of the home in order to get welfare, or a woman on welfare had to not have the husband or the father there in the room. Why was that? That was unintended consequences or engineered? I don't know. Growing up in the 50s or in the 60s, one of the popular TV shows was Father Knows Best. Could that show, that name of a show, be popular on television today? Father Knows Best? Or would it be better to say, Father knows nothing. Father is an imbecile, or worse. Isn't that how fathers are treated in a lot of sitcoms today? The father is disrespected or rejected. Or there's a reaction to any kind of exercise of authority by a father. Oh, you're a patriarch. Or you have the sin of patriarchy if you exercise authority as a father. Is there a war on husbands? I believe as well. Is there a war on authority? On those in authority. I would say we are seeing that in our society today. God has established the role and calling of Father to image God. And so brothers and fathers, by your life and action, is your family observing the glory of God or clearly reflecting that glory in your life? Do your children see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Can your children say, Dad, I see Jesus in you? Do others see the Father through us? Brothers, this is our calling. This is our discipleship. We are called to follow Jesus and to disciple those who are under our care. Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them when? When they were walking. As he walked about, they went with him. They were identified because they were with Jesus. They got in trouble because they were with Jesus. Are you with Jesus? Are you walking with him? And then we are called, brothers, to walk with our children and to speak and to live that reflection of the Father when we, what, sit down, when we get up, when we're walking. Our lives should, we're called to, reflect the Father, teaching them. So this particular question, I preached to myself this week. So if you're feeling at all convicted, good, because I've been there. How am I doing in my reflection of Jesus or of the Father? Do my children still, even though they're all adults and grown and moved out, many of them, how have I reflected them in the you, Father, in the past? Have I been harsh or passive? Have I been invisible? Or should I say that God hasn't been invisible, not seen in me? Or have I been loving and kind? Do I live to be, or have I projected myself as something respectable? We're called to respect those in authority over us. But that doesn't mean, well, I'm going to try to make it really hard for this person to respect me. I'm going to be disrespectful, or I'm going to be someone that you can't respect, and so therefore they have to do so. No, we should still live our lives in a way that they see the Father. Paul writes, "Do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged." And so brothers, fathers, that's our calling. Not to provoke our children, to live for Jesus, to live in a way that is pleasing to him. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, the foundation, our security, our identity is with our Heavenly Father. That is that first point. It's stabilizing identity. We find our identity in the Father. The second point, the blessings or provisions of our Heavenly Father. Notice in verses 16 through 20, Paul prays for us, for the church, that he would provide for us the things we need. That he would grant to you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. The challenge of living and being a mirror or a reflection of our Heavenly Father is not something that God says that he expects us to do it with our own energy, because we'll fail miserably, and we do. So he prays, Lord, strengthen them with your glory, with your might, that they may see Jesus. So God, our Heavenly Father, is our provider, and he is our Lord. He provides our physical needs, whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord and comes from the Lord. I don't care how great an investor you are or how hard a worker you are. The only reason why you have increase is because it's the Lord. I think that farmers understand that actually probably more so than we do, because you can do everything right. You can plant, you can plow, you can water, you can do all, and yet the plant doesn't grow. Or you get a hailstorm just when it's up, starting to come up, and bam, it's all gone. You did everything right and you have nothing. It comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Everything that you are unable to do is because of God, ultimately. He is the one who provides our physical needs or our daily bread. He is the one who provides for us emotionally. He is the one who provides for us mentally. He is the one who provides for us spiritually. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All those are what? Father, I need these things to glorify you. That's what Paul prays here. Paul is praying the Lord's Prayer for us, for the church. That is what our Heavenly Father has, and also that is what our Heavenly Father exercises. In order to answer our prayer, he has to have the ability to do it, doesn't he? If your child comes to you and asks you for something that you're not able to get or give, what do? You just say, well, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to give you a Maserati. Nor would I give you one if you asked. But the point is that God is able to do exceedingly, notice that statement, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Okay. Paul racks the dictionary, thesaurus of words to describe the ability of God. God is able to do exceedingly. God is able to do abundantly. God is able to do above all that we ask or think. I don't know if he can come up with another word that adds to it. God can do it. God can do it all. God is able. Thy kingdom come, thy will is the determining factor, not ability. But purpose and will. He is the Lord. He provides for us strength. He provides Christ. He enables us to apprehend, to seize, and to understand with all the saints, to know the love of Christ. What a wonderful statement. Do you know the love of Christ that passes understanding? I need that. To be able to reflect that to others. Notice Paul prays for strength and for apprehension, both to be able to do what God wants and to understand what God wants. And notice, both of those are connected with Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and length and height, to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the source of ability. And to comprehend, to know, to have the love of Christ, to know it. I don't know about you, but I think that to me is an understanding. How can I love someone else? I can't the way that Christ commands me to. What does he say? A new commandment I give you? What is the old commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the new commandment? Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Which is harder? Which is impossible? The second, right? It has to be Christ loving through us. And that only comes from Christ and us abiding. So Paul prays here that you may be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you may know the love of Christ and be an instrument of the love of Christ. Can I love my children as Christ loves my children in myself? The answer is no. But can Christ love my children through me? And the answer is yes, he already does. It's just, I need to get out of the way, right? I need to die to self and let Christ live in me so that they would see Jesus. Do you know I pray that prayer when I preach? Gary, do you pray that prayer? Lord, let them see Jesus, right? Make me invisible. Make me small, make me small, make me very small, but let them see Jesus. But shouldn't that be for all of us all the time? Let my wife see Jesus. Let my children see Jesus. Let my grandchildren see Jesus. If I do that, then I'm accomplishing my mission, isn't it? That's what Paul is praying for you fathers and us all, actually. So, brothers in Christ, we have been called to be fathers and we have authority. But we're to exercise that authority under the authority of God, our Heavenly Father. God is also, as Father, provides for us, and so we, and has called us to provide for our family. It's part of our responsibility to protect and to feed and to care for and to discipline and to encourage and to love our family. How do we as fathers image our Heavenly Father? We provide for their needs. And here's the one. We pray for our family. And so there's a question. Brothers, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray for the mother of your children? Do you pray for your children? How often do you pray? What do you pray? What do you actually say for about your children? My recommendation is pray this prayer. Pray for them that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that they may know Christ, be strengthened by Christ. Or another way of saying it is pray the Lord's Prayer for them. Because in a sense, that's what this prayer is. Brothers, we are called to be intercessors. We have a priestly role of our family to pray, to intercede. This is our calling. The question to you is, how often do you pray for them? How fervently? What is the content? How do you pray for them? Do you pray for them in secret, and do you pray for them in front of their faces? I've heard of children say, my father prays, but I've never heard him pray about me. I think he prays for me when in secret, but I've never heard him actually pray for me in front of me. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Fathers, you should be a man of prayer. Like I started the sermon, a man is known by his prayers. And that should be reflected in our children as well. God is the ultimate father of the family. And we are called to reflect that. We are the ones that provide. And the third point, and at the very end of his prayer, verse 21, Paul ends with, to him be glory. To the Father be glory in the church, in the family of God, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Every family in heaven and on earth is identified with the Father, and the goal of the family is the glory of the Father. That's pretty simple, right? Pretty simple statement. If the family's identity is the Father, the goal of the family is what? The Father, the revelation of the Father, the glory of the Father. Why? What is the purpose of the church? To glorify the Father, to glorify God, isn't it? And so Paul prays for that. To him be glory in the family of God, in the church. How? By Christ Jesus. How often? To every generation. Prayer begins with the Father as the foundation of the family and ends with the glory of the church, the reflection of the Father throughout every generation. In other words, there is an intimate connection of the church to the Father, as a family has to the Father. Our identity, in summary, it is through the Father that we have our identity. Who are you? I am a child of God. I am a son and a daughter of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. When the devil comes up and says that you are no good, there's nothing good in, yeah, you're right, but I'm a child of God. Glory be, it's plain to see that I am a child of God. Okay? That's my identity. God is my Father, and I say, Daddy. I got in trouble once for saying that the Bible says that you can say Daddy to God. I had respectfully say Daddy, but we still can say Father, right? So he's our identity. Secondly, he is our provider. All things we have come from him. Do we say thank you by our words and by our actions, by our lives? Do we say, Father, thank you. Let me live for you. Let me please you. Give me the grace and strength to be able to do so. And then finally, what's our goal? The goal is the glory of the Father in his family, in the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are our identity. You are our provider and you are our visionary. You are the goal upon which we are moving. And we pray that you would bless fathers to be the stabilizing identity in the family, to be those providers and prayer warriors, and to be those that are visionaries and have a goal for the family. We pray for fathers in this congregation that you would also raise us up to be leaders in the home and in the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to look upon those charges, those children that you've given to us with joy, yes, and with love, the love of Christ. We pray, O Lord, for those that are under authority, as we all are. Help us to honor our fathers and mothers, those in authority over us. Help us to encourage them. And if God calls us to be in authority, help us to be authorities under God, giving account to you. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and his love for the church, that love that is the love of Christ through him. And we pray that you would enable us to take this prayer and make it our prayer. Enable us, O Lord, to learn from the prayers of godly men and women in the Bible and in life, that we may be men and women of prayer, reflecting our faith by our words and actions. We praise you and thank you for your abundant provision by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.